for them. We have been studying, doing a study on the significance of the cross of Christ. And just to let you know where we're going, next Sunday, as I mentioned to you, we're going to be having a very special worship time, and that will be the conclusion of our study on the cross. Next Sunday on Christmas Day. So I really do want to encourage you to come to be here for that. We've got some really special worship service planned for that time as we conclude this study about that. So we're talking about the significance of the cross. Before we get into our study, a reminder to you, this afternoon at 5 o'clock right here in the auditorium, we'll be having this movie, Silent Night. And we're planning to have popcorn and all. I wanted to just encourage you. I think the forecast is still supposed to be some rain this afternoon, but come out through the rain. That's why God made umbrellas, right? Okay, you know, bring your umbrella, raincoat, or what have you, but come out and just enjoy this great movie that we're going to be showing this afternoon. And then finally, before we get to our lesson, reminder that today is the last day for the Christmas gifts for the children from Hopewell Foster Care. If you brought those in this morning and you haven't already given them to me, then see me afterwards and put them in my office. You still have time to bring those back this evening. If you didn't bring them this morning, bring them back this evening in time for the movie. But today we need to have those so we can get those distributed to those kids, all right? So we're talking about the significance of the cross and talking about what significance does it have, what kinds of things has the cross really accomplished, not just in Jesus' day when he died on the cross, but what things are accomplished for you and I even today. Why then is it still relevant? And hopefully throughout this study we've been able to see a lot of ways that the cross of Christ has been relevant to our lives today. We were looking at and realizing in the first part of our study that the cross means different things to different people. We saw how the Apostle Paul talks about that those who are foolish, okay, that the cross is foolishness to those who, he says, are perishing. The cross means to them absolutely nothing. But to us who are being saved, it is, he says, the power of God. So we need to ask, and we've been asking this question and challenging you, thinking about throughout this study, what does the cross mean to you personally? Okay? And then even more important to that, what significance does the cross have to you in your daily life? As we've been saying all along through this study, Jesus calls upon us to take up our cross daily. And so what relevance does the cross have in your daily life as you go about living your life for Christ Jesus? We saw in the first part of our study that the cross was for one purpose, one thing and one thing only, and that was to die on. We saw also that Jesus came and his death on the cross abolished the law of Moses and took it out of the way. Then we saw God's love was demonstrated on the cross of Christ. And that love was demonstrated not while we were good or while we were righteous, but rather while we were God's enemies. Paul said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we talked about God's righteousness is demonstrated by the cross. And then last week we were talking about God's promise to Abraham. The fulfillment of God's promise was accomplished on the cross of Christ. And what was that promise that God made to Abraham? I told you you're going to see it over and over again. What was it? That through you, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Okay? Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about, in the significance of the cross, that the cross allowed for the resurrection of Jesus. And one of the things that we have to understand is that were it not for the resurrection, the cross would be emptied of its power. Okay? Yes, Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed for us, but there had to be a resurrection. And we're going to see why that's true in just a few moments. But we need to go through and talk about and realize the fact that the resurrection was the completion of God's redeeming act. Okay? So, first of all, let's talk about the fact that it was prophesied that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Right? And I call your attention to the day of Pentecost. We read about in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and they went about, and there was this great uproar in the city of Jerusalem, as people were seeing and hearing, they're speaking in tongues, and all these people gathered, and Peter got up before this large crowd of people, and began to basically preach a sermon to them, and go through their history, the history of the Israelite people, that brought them from early in the time of Moses, all the way up to the time of Christ. And as he spoke to them, here's some of the things that he said. Verses 22 to 24, which Charles read for us when we began. He said, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." And look at this, he says, "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." So there's the part where Peter is focusing on them, saying, "You put him to death, you nailed him to the cross." Then he goes on to say, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now, Peter then goes on to quote Psalm 16 from King David. All right, and I want you to take a look at part of this psalm here that David wrote way, way, way back before the time of Christ. He says, "No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul amongst the dead, nor allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." Now, Peter then goes on to say, there on Pentecost, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." So David died physically, he was buried, and you can find his tomb. In fact, this is a picture of what is supposed to be the tomb of David, okay, as it is right now today. But he goes on to say this in verses 29 and 31. "But he was a prophet." He's talking about David here. "And knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay." So David was prophesying way back when he wrote Psalm 16 about the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus himself told beforehand his disciples that he was going to be raised from the dead. In Matthew chapter 16, it says, "Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed," and look at this, "and be raised on the third day." So he told them ahead of time that it was going to happen. In John chapter 2, where Jesus goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple of the money changers, and they call him to account. "Who gives you the authority to do this?" And Jesus makes this statement, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, when Jesus was being tried, there were those who were accusers of his who came, and they used this statement against Jesus. See, but they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They claimed that Jesus said he was going to destroy, or we would destroy the temple, he would destroy it and then raise it back up in 3 days. We're going to see why this statement is so significant in just a few moments. So we talk about the resurrection being prophesied. Let's talk about it being fulfilled. Okay. Peter goes on, as we go and look at what's going on here. First of all, Jesus is put into the grave, and because of the prophecies of his resurrection, the Jewish leaders of his day go to Pilate and they request of him to be able to guard the tomb because of this prediction, this prophecy that, that he would raise again in 3 days. And so they go to him, and they ask him to guard the tomb. And Pilate answers, go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. The reason they did that was because of the prophecies concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. They wanted to make sure that the disciples weren't going to come in and steal his body and then claim that Jesus had raised from the dead. So they posted his guard. What good did that do? Not a whole lot. Because when Jesus rose from the grave on that third day, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. Those guards that were placed there, how effective were them? They were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men, the scriptures say. Now understand, these are Roman soldiers who fear nothing. Okay. But this is what happened to them when Jesus rose from the grave, when that prophecy was fulfilled. Okay? When the women went to the tomb early on the first day of the week, the angel spoke to them and said, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. There's the cross. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. It is accomplished. Okay? Just as he said, he is risen from the dead. Back in Acts chapter 2, Peter goes on and talking to the people there that are assembled. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. The Bible tells us in John chapter 20, Jesus appeared on that very evening to his disciples. The first day of that of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. They saw him raised from the dead. But there was a problem there. There was one who was not amongst them. That was Thomas. And when the disciples went and told Thomas that they had seen Jesus, Thomas didn't believe them. In fact, he said to them, unless I can see the wounds in his hands and his feet and I can put my finger in his side, I will not believe. And that's why he is oftentimes referred to even today as what? Doubting Thomas. Well, again, the scriptures go on to tell us, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And that's when Thomas made his proclamation, my Lord and my God. So the resurrection of Jesus was fulfilled and it was witnessed by those disciples. Now let's talk about, finally, the resurrection realized. What does that mean? It means that, it has not only happened, but there is an effect from that resurrection. It is realized in their lives, and it is realized in our lives even today. Peter goes on in his talking to the people there on the day of Pentecost. He said, God has made this Jesus, look at this, whom you crucified. He's making this personal, isn't he? You say, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What do we do about this sin that we recognize we are guilty of? Notice he says, they were cut to their heart. They recognize their guilt of crucifying the Messiah. What do we do? What can we do about our guilt? And Peter replied to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people out of that crowd that day accepted that message and were baptized into Christ. They realized the fulfillment of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As they themselves took on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because that's really what it is all about. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 describes it this way. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's the realization of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That even today, the significance of it is that when anyone obeys the gospel, when they die to their sins, and they are buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, they rise up out of that water in a new life, as a new creation. And that's what has been accomplished by the death, by the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And its effects are still taking place today. We saw that happen here just 2 weeks ago when Sarah was baptized into Christ. Buried with Him after dying to her sins, buried with Him in baptism, and risen to a new life. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 15, he addresses the question then about the resurrection, where those who wrote and said, you know, there are some who are saying there is no such thing as a resurrection. So if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then what happens to us when we die? And what about specifically all those people who have died in Christ if there is no resurrection? And Paul goes on to address that question about the resurrection. Here's what he says. Verses 3 through 5. For I received what I passed on to you. And I want you to notice this. Look at what he says here. As of first importance. Okay, now, when something is of first importance, what does that mean? That means it goes before everything else. There is nothing that is more important than this. And what is of first importance? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12. So in other words, Paul says, the most important things that are out there, of first importance, there is nothing more important than this, that Jesus died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. That is of first importance. And there are witnesses to the fact, and it had been prophesied about. So of all the things that we can talk about in our lives, of all the things that we can even share, all the Bible stories, all the things we can talk about the Bible, the first importance, in other words, the most important thing, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, again, in answering that question, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And then in verses 16 and 17, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. So if there is no such thing as a resurrection, that we just die and we go into the ground and we rot and that's it, then Jesus Himself did not rise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're all lost. And all of this stuff that we believe about Jesus and have this faith about Him and eternal life and a home in heaven, all of that is futile. If indeed there is no resurrection. Then he goes on to say, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if there's no resurrection, and we've been putting our hope in Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead, then we're to be pitied more than all men. Because we have nothing, absolutely nothing to live for. But he concludes this part of his letter in this way. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has indeed risen from the dead. And because of his resurrection, we have the victory. The cross brought that on. You see, it was all necessary. Had Jesus not gone to the cross, had he not died for our sins, then he would not have been resurrected. The victory over sin would have been lost. But Jesus did die on the cross of Calvary. And he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. For the victory over sin has been won. Why? Because he is risen. The significance of the cross. As we, just a few minutes ago, celebrated the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The fact that he overcame sin for us. He became sin for us. And he won the victory through all three of those things. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. And he offers that victory to everyone, all of his creation. That's that all nations of the earth part of the promise that God made to Abraham. He offers that to everyone, even here today. So anyone who is here today who has not yet died to their sins and been buried with Christ in baptism, to rise to a new life, you have the opportunity to do that right now. The opportunity to win that victory that Jesus has provided. To overcome the sin that is separating you from God. To be restored to a walking in the garden in the cool of the day relationship with Him. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what's available to you right now, this morning. If you are still separated from God by your sins, that's what you need to do. Call upon Jesus as your Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God and die to those sins. Be buried with Him in baptism so that you can begin a new life rising from the watery grave. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to talk to him, have a private prayer conversation. I'll be up front to receive anyone that would like to come up here. If there's something going on in your life that you need help with, some sin that you need to overcome, or maybe just some Thanksgiving prayers that you would like to offer, whatever it might be, that's what we do as family. We go before God on one another's behalf, and we have that opportunity to do that right now. Let's stand together and sing.